No fair thinking about fishing while I'm preaching here this morning. Dave, the backdrop here. Okay, good. Good. Okay, turn in your scriptures, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, our text this morning, is verses 43 through 51. I don't have that page for you, Dave. Sorry. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Okay, let's read the text together. Verse 43, the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you would bless it. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord. And I pray that this truth will be communicated clearly, that we would leave this building changed. In Jesus' name, amen. In the course of human history, mankind has always been striving and striving to find a way to be accepted by God, trying desperately to earn salvation by tremendous effort, finally to make it to the heights of heaven itself. When I think of making it to the heights of heaven itself, I think back to that story, to that account, I should say, in Genesis chapter 11. Of the Tower of Babel, where they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." Now, this kind of tower that they were building, the ziggurat, became very common in the Mesopotamian religion. In theory, this building that they were constructing was a ladder by which the gods, listen, could ascend and descend upon to make a connection with men. They were building a way to reach the gods, a way to worship the gods. Mankind and the Tower of Babel striving to build a way into heaven itself. But they fell short. And mankind always falls short in this attempt. God Himself must provide a way between heaven and earth, and this is the message of our text this morning. Listen to this common verse in light of the Tower of Babel. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In verses 35 through 42 in our text, the theme was the desires that accompany the birth of faith in those first two disciples that came to the Lord. And so it was the desires there. But the emphasis in that passage was on man's responsibility to seek the Savior. Okay? But in this passage in 43 through 51, the main point is that Jesus Himself is the only way possible for salvation. The emphasis is placed on the seeking Savior, the one who seeks and saves the lost. And I think this is what the first five converts of Jesus discovered. What Andrew, Peter, and today Philip and Nathanael discovered is that the way is not a destination to seek, but a person to follow. And he's more than just a regular person. Look at all of the titles of Jesus that are stacked up in the text from 35 through 51. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. And the final title in verse 51, he's the Son of Man. And so this passage, in this passage, the emphasis is on Jesus Christ Himself as the way. And so how does John demonstrate that Jesus is the singular way or the only way of salvation? Well, there's three indications that Jesus is without any doubt the only way of salvation. We've covered the first two last week, and we'll review them briefly and set the stage for the magnificent pronouncement by Jesus in verses 50 and 51. So the first indication that Jesus is the way is in verses 43 and 44. Jesus calls us to the way. Jesus seeks us out, verses 43 and 44. Look at your text, verse 43. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And we noticed last week that it was no accident at all that Jesus found Philip. The text says he purposed to go into Galilee and he found Philip. And Philip, in faith, follows Jesus because Jesus had first come to him and found him. And so it is with all of us who follow Jesus in true faith. Jesus said in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And in faith, we follow. And the second indication that Jesus is the only way is our text confirms clearly that Jesus is the only way. Confirms it in two ways. First, Jesus sums up the Scripture or fulfills divine revelation in verse 45. Take a look at verse 45 again. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Philip's very excited as a student of the Scripture. He goes to Nathanael and says, "I found the one Moses and the prophets talk about, this man from Nazareth." And Moses and the prophets is another way of saying the whole Old Testament Scriptures. And so we went to Luke 24. I don't want you to go there now, but we went to Luke 24. We talked about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, really sad that Jesus had died. And they thought it was over. We thought he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus is hearing them talk. And it finally he breaks in and he says to these men, "Oh, foolish men and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and there it is, that's all of the Old Testament Scriptures, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the Scriptures. I want you to see that word "all." The entire Old Testament Scriptures. And Jesus exposited those Old Testament Scriptures on that trip. Wouldn't that have been great to hear that? Of course, the disciples were excited about that. Jesus disappears and they're just reminiscing on that great preaching. As they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us?" Their hearts were burning with excitement. So Jesus then appears again. Now he's before about 11 disciples in a small room. And he says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses," remember the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, "and the prophets," the minor, major prophets in the historical book, "and the Psalms," he says, which is the Psalms, Proverbs, all of the poetic writings. That's it. That's the entire Old Testament. And Jesus said, "All of those things were written about me and must be fulfilled." The theme of the Old Testament, the entire Word of God, is Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant, and the conquering King. Both of those together And so Jesus sums up the Scriptures. And the second confirmation we saw in our text was that Jesus sees absolutely everything. Remember when he looked into the heart of Nathanael? He sees absolutely everything. He demonstrates divine characteristics. Jesus looked into, Nathanael said, okay, I'll check him out. And so Nathanael comes to Jesus, and as he's coming to Jesus, Jesus says, and looks right into his heart, sees what he's thinking, and he actually not only sees what he's thinking, but the motives of his heart behind what he's thinking. He says in verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." He doesn't predict, he doesn't say that Nathanael is sinless. He says that this is a guy who's got one single desire, one single motive. He's an honest man. What you see is what you get with Nathanael. And Nathanael says, wait a minute. He doesn't, have false humility spring up in his heart. He says, how do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus had hit the mark. He had hit the nail on the head. And so Jesus goes on to say, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He says, listen, when you were under that fig tree, I knew you were there under that fig tree, and I wasn't even watching you. But not only that, I knew what you were thinking under that fig tree, and I know why you were thinking, and I knew every motive of your heart. You see, remember that fig tree was a place where people who were excited about the Scriptures would go and study, shaded by the elements in Palestine, and they'd study and they'd teach. And he knew what his devotional life was like under that fig tree and what he was thinking. Well, what was Nathanael meditating on? We have a clue in verse 51. As Jesus is going to allude to Genesis chapter 28 and the story of Jacob's ladder. So the context here is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is reading his thoughts. And then when in verse 47, when he calls out to Nathanael and reads his thoughts, he uses the word deceit. Here's an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael must have been struck by that. He was just meditating on this passage from Genesis 28. And here Jesus uses a word describing the main character of that passage. And the same exact word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it would have struck him. Genesis 27, verse 35, when Isaac says to Esau, and he said to him, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." So Jesus is using that word to saying, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking under that tree. And he's saying to Nathanael, you are not like Jacob before God changed him. You are not coming to me deceitfully. You are now Israel, a new name, Jacob renamed with not a trace of the old Jacob left. You see, what I think John the Apostle is doing here is he's providing a stark comparison between an Israelite indeed, Nathanael, and the Pharisees in the first part of chapter 1. When the Pharisees, they had all kinds of bad motives. Nathanael was willing to consider the claims of Jesus right away. But the Pharisees were full of double-mindedness, full of guile and deceit. They were not willing to receive their coming king. They were double-minded with this really polished, clean exterior, but their insides were full of dead men's bones. Remember? All those rotten thoughts, the pride, the showiness, the self-righteousness. And Jesus saw right through the Pharisees, and he sees right through Nathanael. And of course, Nathanael, as a true Israelite, recognized that the omniscience of Jesus Christ was a divine attribute. Combined with that, and the testimony of his friend Philip, his doubt is gone. And he proclaimed, Rabbi, verse 49, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Now, the terms Son of God and King of Israel here are in parallel together. They're both messianic terms, speaking of Jesus as the Messiah King. Philip understood that Jesus was the heir and successor to the Davidic throne. And so Philip brings the term Son of God and King of Israel and puts them together. That's not the only time this has been done. Philip was likely alluding to Psalm chapter 2. I want you to turn to it. Dave, I got the page number for you. 552, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. This is an example. Again, remember Jesus fulfills what? All three. The prophets, the law of Moses, and the Psalms. And here is an example of this in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 2, a messianic psalm. Speaking of the lesser David, moving to the greater David. It first speaks, the psalm speaks of human rebellion and all the nations being in the uproar and they don't want to be under the rule of God at all. And then how God reacts to the rebellion of mankind. He sits in the heavens and scoffs at them in verse 4. And then he speaks, and I want you to catch this, and we'll start reading at verse 5. The divine rule. The divine rule. He will speak to them, that is the nations who are rebelling, in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, and this is Yahweh speaking. Look at verse 6. But as for me, I have installed my king, there's the word king, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, a reference to real, literal Jerusalem. Verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And then Yahweh speaks to the Anointed One. The Anointed One, we know He's anointed because the text tells us in verse 2. He speaks to the Anointed One, or the Messiah. He said to me, you are my son. And there he brings together the king and the son together in the same context. This is what Nathaniel was likely alluding to when he spoke that. And he says, listen to what he says though in verse 8. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. Now look at verse 9. I want you to catch this. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. Do you see that? You shall shatter them like earthenware. Here is the king, the messianic king, who's promised in Psalm 2 to establish his kingdom on this earth and reign with a rod of iron. And what should the rebellious nations of the world do? What should we do in response to this great pronouncement? Well, our responsibility is found in verses 10 through 12. O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. That's what we should do. Do homage to the Son. And I like the translation, kiss the Son in verse 12. So that He may not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. Look at this. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Yes, Christ is coming back in judgment and justice. But repent. Kiss the Son. Take refuge in Him. And that's the point here. If we go back now to John, go back to the chapter 1 in John, and we remember, as we head back there, that John the Baptist, the main point of his ministry, the main point of John the Baptist's ministry was summed up in John chapter 1, verse 31. John chapter 1, verse 31. Remember that? Why did John come baptizing? What was he all about? He says in John chapter 1 verse 31, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And so John the Baptist came to reveal the messianic king to Israel, and that was confirmed by that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him, so that the king would rule with wisdom and power. Except the leaders were like Psalm chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 and not like verses 9 through 10. They rejected him and they rebelled against him. But there is a remnant. There is a true Israelite who received him. And Nathanael is a representative of the fulfillment of the Baptist mission in 1:31. He is ready to kiss the Son. He is ready to find refuge in him, to receive the coming king, unlike the Pharisees. He is an Israelite indeed. as Jesus said, ready to receive His King. And so John has presented to us two indications that Jesus is the only way. First, we're called to the way by following Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is confirmed as the way by fulfilling divine revelation and demonstrating divine characteristics, omniscience. And finally, we're left without a doubt that Jesus is the only way, as He now proclaims that He Himself is the third. He is the culmination of the way. He calls us to the way, He confirms us, He's confirmed as the way, and He is the culmination of the way. Listen, Jesus shows us great things. Verses 50 and 51. Look at the text, and I want you to see this. Verses 50 and 51. John chapter 1. Jesus answered and said to him, and this next sentence that I'm about to read, it should be a statement and not a question, I believe. This should be a statement. So let's read it as a statement. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. He's not being negative with Nathanael. He is saying this, listen, you will see greater things than these. If you thought what you've just experienced is great, you haven't seen anything yet. You have not seen anything yet. He's not asking a question. He's making a statement. What I find fascinating is verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you. Heard that before? This is the first time that is used in the book of John. That's only used once in the first half of the book of John. That truly, truly, or verily, verily, right? It's only used one time in the first half of John, emphasizing what he's about to say. The trustworthiness, the importance of what our Savior is about to say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and notice this is wonderful, I say unto you, you will see, guess what? That word you, twice, is plural. All the other times he's speaking to Nathanael in the singular. Now, in verse 51, the you is plural. As if Jesus is saying, speaking to Nathanael and past him, to us, to the other disciples. You. And this is for us. This is a plural you. This is for all of us. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You will see the heaven open. This is language of vision, the language of revelation, the language of the apocalypse. Nathanael under the fig tree meditating on Genesis chapter 28 and Jacob's ladder. Jesus is going to show him that He is the culmination of that Old Testament story. And He's going to show us that as well. So I want you to turn to it. Turn to Genesis chapter 28, page 29. Genesis chapter 28, page 29. And as you're turning there, for the sake of time, I'm going to set the stage. So turn quickly as I set the stage. This is Jacob and Esau. You've heard the story. Jacob is fleeing Esau. He's scared to death because he's just deceived Esau and stolen his birthright and blessing. Esau was not happy about it. And so he runs away. Now Jacob is discouraged, he's depressed, he's away from his family, he's alone. He's in the land of Canaan, sleeping under the stars. He puts a stone under his head and falls to sleep. And we're going to begin reading Genesis chapter 28 in verse 10. Genesis 28 in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran, verse 11. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. So he falls asleep. Verse 12, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth. So the ladder connects to the earth with its top reaching to where? To heaven. There's a ladder between heaven and earth, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it, upon the ladder. So imagine, okay, Just imagine this in your head. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it, above the ladder. So here we have a picture. Here's a guy sleeping on the ground with a rock. There's a ladder coming from down. The angels are going up and down on the ladder. Yahweh himself is at the top of the ladder. Jacob is at the bottom. And there's the ladder in between. And so the Lord speaks. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, an unfortunate translation there, in you and in your seed is the literal translation. In your seed, singular. In you and in your seed, singular, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And look at what he says. And this is the gate of heaven. And this is the gate of heaven. So here we have God revealing himself to a discouraged Jacob, whose name will soon become Israel. And we see here the connection between heaven and earth is a ladder with angels ascending and descending on it. Okay, so what is the significance of this ladder? What is the ladder? Well, what we know is that the ladder is a connection between heaven and earth, between God and man. It is a bridge between this eternal gap. The ladder is a mediation. Now remember, a mediator is someone who stands between God and man. We need a mediator. And this ladder is a mediator, if you will. It's a mediation of revelation between a tired, discouraged Jacob and the Lord himself at the top of that ladder. And so God's speaking, and he vows to fulfill his promises. He renews the promise of a seed coming to bless all the nations. It's the revelation of the promised seed. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Galatians chapter 3 and makes a big deal out of the singular seed and says in Galatians 3 that the singular seed is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. And so in our passage, now turn back to John, if you're not already there, turn back to John, because in our passage we notice something a little bit different. In our passage we see that the angels of God are ascending and descending on what? The Son of Man. Nathanael, the ladder you were just thinking about under that fig tree. I am the ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the link between heaven and earth, the realms above and below, between God and humanity. Jesus is the very gate of heaven. That's why Jesus can say, I am the door. He's not a piece of oak. He's the way to heaven. He's the ladder. He's the mediator, the go-between between God and man. And so Jesus is Jacob's ladder, for he is the way, there it is, the way between heaven and earth, between God and man. Well, listen, he is the way because he is the ultimate prophet. He is the mediator of the revelation of God. That's why he's called the Word. He's called the Word. As the Son of God, he perfectly reveals the Father to us. If we have seen Jesus, we have seen what God is like. We've seen that perfectly. And he says, Nathanael and the other disciples, and he's saying to us today, look at Jesus. When you see Jesus, you have seen the ultimate expression of the Father. You know what God is like when you see him in the text of Scripture. And so Jesus begins to reveal the Father in chapter 2. Jesus will begin to reveal the Father starting at the wedding ceremony in Nathanael's. Happened to be Nathanael's hometown in Cana. And so he's the living Word of God, and he is the ultimate fulfillment of all the messianic promises and shadows in the written Word of God. And so as we study this book, we are to remember that he is the way. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the living Word. And as we come to this book, it's alive. And we must come and we must look at it. And we must pray that our hearts will be like those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And our hearts would burn within us as we read even the Old Testament Scriptures and see Jesus Christ, Jacob's ladder, within them. And he's the way, secondly, as the ultimate priest, the mediator between God and man, the Lamb of God, Son of God and Scripture, Lamb of God and priestly mediation. You see, in ultimate humility, the Lamb of God was nailed to a cruel wooden cross. And in 6 hours, he takes upon himself the full and complete wrath of God for all the sins of all those who would ever believe are taken upon him. And he suffers as our substitute for us, as the mediator between heaven and earth. He was lifted up, listen, on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, as the ultimate priestly mediator, as the ultimate ladder between God and men. No wonder Paul can say, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, in 1 Timothy 2:5, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Nathaniel, Jesus is saying, the one who sees your thoughts under that fig tree will take your place. You have not seen anything yet. And the way is not only the ultimate Word, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, but he's the ultimate king, because the heavens are open, the text says. The heavens are open, and the final and ultimate Davidic king, the one who has that Holy Spirit anointing, that final and remaining, remember? That final and remaining Holy Spirit anointing upon him to reign as the mediatorial ruler, the God-man who will reign over the nation and represent the people to God and God to the people, objectifying the ultimate and final rule of God upon this earth. And what's interesting is that his very death itself secures this final reign. That he conquers the curse of sin through his death. And you realize that the death of Christ will even restore the new heavens and the new earth? His death affects everything. Every blade of grass is affected by the death of Christ. And ultimately, listen, we believers, even on this side of the cross, we have not seen anything yet. For the latter is the Son of Man. The latter is the Son of Man. This is the Lord's favorite title for himself. He uses the Son of Man 83 times, 13 times in John. Listen, no one else ever calls him this. This is his title alone. He's the only one who says it. It's not used by anyone but Jesus. It's a title that in the book of John captures his role as priest in redemption, as prophet in revelation, and his role as king. But ultimately, this Son of Man title comes from a great prophet in the Old Testament again, doesn't it? It comes from the prophet Daniel. It comes from the mysterious apocalyptic figure from Daniel chapter 7. This is where Son of Man comes from. I want you to turn to page 891. Turn to Daniel chapter 7, page 891. Let me set the stage. This is Daniel's prophecy. Daniel is speaking of he has a vision. He's having a vision. He's speaking of all the nations of the earth, and he's going to predict nation upon nation, consecutive order that's going to come upon the earth. And in the context of Daniel's prophecy is this vision of four beasts, and he sees a lion with eagle's wings, which is Babylon. And then he sees a bear raised up on one side, which is the next kingdom that will replace Babylon, Medo-Persia. And then he sees a leopard with four heads and wings, which is Greece. And then he sees a dreadful, terrible beast, which is the Roman Empire. And later, he talks about a reconstituted empire, a reconstituted Roman Empire that takes upon itself all the evil of all the previous empires and puts them together as one. The culmination of all the kings of the earth with the 10 horns and the little horn, which is the Antichrist himself. And so Daniel chapter 7 verses 11 and 12 speak of the end of that tribulation period. And I want you to read with me verses 13 and 14 to see where the Son of Man imagery comes from. The second coming of Jesus Christ, verses 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7. He says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there it is, the clouds of heaven, same type of imagery as we have in John. The clouds of heaven, one like a son of man, there it is, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and every language, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and a kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The clouds of heaven, the Son of Man, and a kingdom. And this is precisely how John used the term as well. I want you to see John using that term on page 1064 in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, see how he uses this term, the Son of Man. John chapter 5, 1064. I'm going to read verse 20 and then move down to verse 25. John chapter 5 and verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works. Is that familiar? Greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Now look at the context, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now I want you to capture verse 27. And notice the connection with authority and judgment to the title, the Son of Man. And he gave him authority to execute judgment. Why? Why? Because he is the Son of Man. That great figure in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. This is future. And will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Isn't this precisely what Jesus said? Do you remember that dark night? That illegal trial before Caiaphas, the high priest, after Jesus was arrested? Remember that? And they're peppering him with questions, and he's quiet. But then he decides, it's time. I'm going to say the thing that will put them over the edge. And so he says, Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. Don't turn to it, just listen. Matthew 26, 63. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. Wow. That you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Well, listen to what he says. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven, he says. And they tore their robes in blasphemy as Jesus pronounces himself the figure in Daniel chapter 7. You will kill me now, but one day I will come in a great authority and great judgment on the clouds of heaven themselves, predicting his second coming in power. And now the apostle John, having written to us in John, is going to talk about his second coming and going to bring this vision of Jacob's ladder together and these three aspects of Jacob's ladder in Revelation chapter 19. And I want you to turn to the second coming passage, page 1239, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, we're going to read. What a wonderful passage this is, where John sums up all these great theology. The whole scriptures speak of Jesus, and they all culminate here in this wonderful way. And what's the context of Revelation 19, verse 11? Well, Revelation 19 and verse 1 is a time from verse 1 to verse 11 is a time between the great tribulation and the second coming, and between the establishment of the kingdom at the second coming. And so this period of time between the great tribulation and the second coming, we're going to learn something here. We're going to see that this is the time of the beginning of the final supper, the marriage supper to whom? The marriage supper of the Lamb, the ultimate priestly mediator. And we know about this Lamb, that He is worthy of worship because He was the one who was slain and He redeemed us to God by His blood out of men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. And now His people are united with Him in this marriage supper. And this Lamb, this sacrificial Lamb, is the one in verse 11 who's coming back a second time. That's the context. And so let's read it in Revelation chapter 19. And starting at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. Does that sound familiar? I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, which I believe is evidence of his sacrificial mission as the Lamb. And look at his name. We know he's the ultimate priestly mediator. Look at his name, and his name is called the Word of God, the ultimate mediation of revelation. And he's also the ultimate king coming as the way. Because it says, and the armies which are in heaven. That's us, brothers and sisters. You haven't seen anything yet. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And look at this. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2, which was in the heart of Nathanael under that fig tree. The Son of God, the Messiah King, who will come to rule with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do I know that He is the only way? Well, we're called to follow His way. He's confirmed as the way as He sums up the Scriptures and as He displays His divine attributes. But He's the culmination of the way because He's going to show us greater things. He's the ultimate mediator between God and men. The ultimate prophet mediating God's revelation to us as the Son of God. The ultimate priest, mediating God's redemption to us as the Lamb of God. And the ultimate king, mediating God's rule over all the nations. when He comes again in glory to reign upon the earth as the Messiah King, the Son of Man in Daniel's vision. He is Jacob's ladder. He is bringing heaven itself down to mankind. And for many of us, all of our lives have been an attempt to construct our own ladder reaching to heaven. We've gathered even others together to build our own Tower of Babel, which would reach up to the skies. We've attempted to build this ladder by our own works, by our own sincerities, by our own efforts, by playing the organ for 30 years, by our baptism, by our church membership, our attendance. Rung after rung, we've added to this supposed ladder to finally reach our way up to heaven. That summarizes mankind's religion apart from Jesus Christ. But the truth is that all of these man-made ladders go up a few inches. And the problem is we need an eternal distance. The ladder has to be eternal. And that's why the mediator, the ladder, is eternal. He is the God-man. He's infinite, as we learned in John 1. He's eternal. He's impersonal. He's God Himself. And He is Jacob's ladder. He is the one who can bridge the gap between God and man. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you're building your own ladder, get off your ladder. It's going down. Get on the ladder of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to heaven. And this is the truth that Peter taught so clearly in his sermon in Acts chapter 4. What a wonderful sermon this was. He says, "This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, and has become the cornerstone." And look what he says. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters, we need to preach without shame, without blushing. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the message of the gospel. And I know, Christian, for those of you who are believers here, I know I really don't know all of you that well yet. I don't know where you've all been, but I know where you're going. Perhaps you're an overshadowed person like Andrew was. Remember that? Or maybe you're an explosive yet have fearful tendencies like Peter. Or how about the shallow faith and you're a struggling saint like Philip? Well, maybe you're an earnest, straightforward kind of fellow like Nathaniel. One thing is certain, you were sought out by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you know Him today, He has you in His palm. Rest in Him. The omniscient fulfiller of Scripture does not lose anything. He is your mediator. And I'm praying that you will allow yourself to see and learn more of Jesus Christ as we go through this book of John. You would understand that you don't come to Christ one time and that's it. That the knowledge of Jesus Christ and who He is, what we've even learned this morning, is the very means of our growth. You believe now, I believe it, but you have so much more to believe, brothers and sisters. Do you understand that? You will see greater things than these. What you know of Jesus Christ right now is only the tip of the iceberg about Him. He is much more glorious than we can ever comprehend. He wants to teach us more about Himself so that knowing Jesus Christ will excite us, will grow us, will change us as we meditate upon Him, upon His person, upon His work. And do you realize that for all eternity, you will never for a moment have Him and His person and work figured out? Ever. You will always want more of it. Forever, without end. And so rejoice, believer, that by the cross, heaven is thrown wide open to you, and God has drawn near to you. As to the Holy Patriarch, that wondrous dream was given. So seems my Savior's cross to me, a ladder up to heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what we've seen of him from the Psalms and from Moses, that he is Jacob's ladder. Lord, I just want and desire more of him. I pray all of us here would desire more of a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we'd see our own sin and go after him with everything that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.